Praise the Lord, that was good, and what a blessing. Well, I was thinking back 9 years ago when I came here. I remember I started to say a little Curry Engel, but I don't know if Curry's ever been little, really. He's just tall and big, and but I remember him being involved in master clubs, and I remember thinking, that is a determined young man. He just always has made me think of somebody who's just very, very determined to get things done. I've watched him all these years now and coached him in basketball and now in college. He's determined. He's actually going to finish school early. Well, that's the plan anyway. And I think he will because he's so determined to get things done. I think he's going to do great things for the Lord. He already is. And I'm so proud of him. Brother Curry, come and preach to us.
Okay. All right, there we go. I'm good. My main fear about this whole thing was I didn't know what my voice would sound like to the microphone, but it's not that bad, so I'm okay. I was sitting here and just listening. I don't know if you heard me, but I said after the offertory, which, like, I haven't preached very much, and it's never I don't know if I've ever preached where there's been the full order of service and everything, but I'm sitting there in the offertory. And I hear the preachers all the time talk about how it's everything about preaching that gets them ready for it, you know, their preparation and everything. But then it's the music that ministers to them. And I was listening to the offertory, and that even it just made everything make sense. You know, all this stuff. I'm really, really nervous, and I'm like, you know, I have something to give. But I just don't know, and then I hear something like that, and it gave me this assurance, you know, that God's saying, yeah, I know you're nothing, but I can still kind of use you. And I've never been more nervous to teach, and I actually have written down here on a couple different points it says breathe. I mean, I don't know who writes down, make sure you breathe in and out, but I was thinking I was going to get up here and I was going to apologize to the visitors and say, okay, you know, forgive me, don't judge the church by, you know, my sermon now. And I was going to apologize and make excuses. And then I started thinking about it. And even if I got up here and opened my Bible and just started reading, and then 25 minutes later or 5 minutes later, I just stopped reading. And it was, you know, everyone was kind of just like, okay, this is different. No one really does it. That right there would have been enough, because this word never returns void. And I was thinking about that while it was the offertory, and then the choir special and everything, all the music. It's a lot louder up here for one thing, but it just really got me to thinking. Like, no matter what I say, as long as I use my Bible and as long as I'm reading out of my Bible, then anything I say, in my opinion, is really good. And so I was thinking about that. And then I started thinking just, this isn't good. I was planning on preaching for like 10 minutes, but I haven't even opened my notes yet, and it's been like 4. So I'm sorry, Caleb, I'm not going to end early. No. I was just thinking, and this book has been around for 400 years, and it's never had to be defended. It's always defended itself. And I just kept thinking about this and thinking, and I just wanted to read this real quick, and then I'll just kind of get going. And this isn't in the notes, and preacher always say you get in trouble when you don't follow your notes. Well, didn't have time to make notes, so here you go. No, John 3:16, you know, everybody knows the verse, but it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." People say the Bible is confusing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible is confusing. I don't know. That just... It really just, made me think that maybe God does have a plan in everything that He does.
Yes, amen.
And maybe we all hold a Bible here that might not mean as much to you as it does to me right now. Because it's really just another book. Yes, it happens to be 400 years old, but it's just another book. Unless you really make it your Bible. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. I preached in Master Clubs, like Pastor said. I remember I was standing right here. I think it was the first time I preached. I was like a few inches shorter and like 700 pounds heavier, and I was standing right here. And I watched it on video. Mr. Pearson got a copy because my mom likes to watch us on video. Mothers do that stuff, I guess. Well, anyway, I was standing here and I was preaching, and I got up there, and as you can tell by my first comment, I'm really conscious about my voice. Well, when I watched it, I was thinking, this is going to be so cool. I won first place at regionals, and I'm preaching up here, and I'm preaching in front of pastor, and then I come on, and it's like, open your Bibles to John 7:1, and I'm like, I really sound like that, and that's what my whole self-conscious thing has been about that. But since that time, sorry, that was just a little commercial. Since that time, I've always thought, I've never once preached without saying, open your Bibles to, like in this case, 1 Chronicles 28, and in the verse, and then like literally before I finish that, and I'm like, and it says, and thou, you know, I never give people time to get to the passage. So you have like 5 minutes, because I just want to tell you that, and then I'm just kind of, I wanted to go through something real quick. I don't know if I've ever given my testimony. I probably know pastor's testimony better than I know my own as far as giving it in public. And I thought that had to change because I shouldn't get up here and say, you know, it was by the poodle. And I'm like, no, that was my pastor. Oh man. You know, so I wanted to share my testimony, and I got to thinking about it. And it might even surprise, like, my own, like, family. Like, I was thinking about my dad today, and I was thinking, you know, I want to get my testimony tonight. And I'm like, wait, my dad was there when I got my reassurance of my salvation, but I don't even know if I've ever talked to him about it. I wonder if he remembers. And I didn't get the chance to ask him before service tonight. But I just wanted to go through real quick and just catch you up to kind of where I am right now. And then... we'll see where it goes from there, but I was about 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old. I'm not sure. Kendall might remember better than I do, but we were both at our church in Livonia, and I heard the Bible preached and a lot of different things. I don't remember getting saved because me and Kendall, we said, you know, we got saved at the same time, and we both got baptized. I remember getting baptized because that was like really cool, but I don't remember getting saved. And but I went through all of most elementary school and everything, and not really ever thinking about it because, you know, everyone told me I was saved, so I was all set as far as that was concerned. And then I went through elementary school, and I say elementary school, I was homeschooled, so it was the church elementary school, like classes and things like that. And then I'm not sure what day of the week it was, but in September of 2002. I think it might have been on a Thursday night because I was thinking about it and I was like, you know, I've never doubted like if I'm not really saved, but at the same time, I couldn't remember anything about it except for the fact that I got baptized. So I was like, you know what, I'm going to make sure that I'm saved. So September 2002, I went to my dad in his bedroom and I said, you know, Dad, I might already be saved, but you know, better safe than sorry or something like that. And so I asked God to come to my heart and save me. And that was, yeah, September 2002. And then since then, you know, I went through the rest of high school, was homeschooled to my senior year. And then I went off to college. As far as feeling God calling me to preach, we went to Shawnee Youth Conference, which this is just going to be a little commercial for all the teenagers, I guess you'd say. If you can, I know it's hard and everything right now, but probably what changed the direction of my life most was going to youth conference, you know, and that's not to say for everybody, but if you can get to youth conference, go to youth conference. It was a Shawnee Youth Conference. I felt God called me to preach, and I've never really been shy, But at the same time, the thought of getting up in front of everybody and preaching just didn't really, it was just like, oh, I don't really know. I don't necessarily want to. And I surrendered to that though. And I'm here today, you know. As far as school goes, I plan on finishing a little quick and being done next December and then seeing what God has for me after that. So everybody found 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, 10, and verse 20. I'm going to start in verse 9. And it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then verse 20, it says, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord." Those are my life verses. I don't have a life verse. Those are my life verses. And I wanted to read that and just kind of tie it in with what I wanted to say. But first off, because my brother had a nice talk with me, and, you know, he said, you know, I kind of don't have a really good attention span. I kind of want to get out early. So I moved my points down from 323 to just 300. So it shouldn't be as long. But real quick, because it's where I'm at right now, I have a lot of thoughts going through my head as far as my point in life right now. So what I wanted to tell you is just talk to you about, I guess, something God laid on my heart. It's just some things that I learned from college. And I know a lot of people, there's a few of you in here that are getting ready to go to college, and there are many, many of you in here that have gone to college, and then you've finished college. But what I wanted to talk about was a few things that I've learned in college in just the last 2 years that are things that I will take with me the rest of my life. And it's just, I do kind of talk fast, and I'm going to try to, you know, make sure I don't talk too fast or anything. But if you could just grab one thing, my points aren't alliterated, and I'm not the best speaker and all these things, but if you can just grab one thing, you know, even if it was the greatness of the Bible, then you're already done. You can go to sleep now, you know, so whatever is best for you. But I wanted to just take it a few at a time. But real quick, before I do, I was just sitting there and I was thinking, here's some things I learned from college that need no explanation besides just to say them. One is when someone says, "I'll pay you back," it never happens. And when you're in the dorms and someone says, "Watch this," it's never good. Sleep is definitely necessary. Don't let anyone tell you different, especially when you're going to college. This is one. A few of you will really appreciate this. I did realize that buses actually, at least at First Baptist Church, they have no seating capacity. You can fill the bus until you can't get anybody else in the door. You can survive off ramen for at least 7 days. This one I actually got a laugh at. You know, I was saying teachers love days off too. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is there because they tell us all the time. This one is absolutely true. Everyone, all capital letters, because you can't see it and I can. Everyone misses their mom. Aww. You guys like how I snuck in the serious one. Tag in the dorms really hurts. And you can sleep standing up. So those are just a few things, you know, lighthearted things that I really, all of it's pretty much true. So right now, I just want to go through a few things I learned in college. It won't be long, and I may stutter, I may, you know, go through, but we will go through here and just see, and just want you to just grab one thing. First one, real quick, not even alliterated, but I learned from college that no matter what point I'm at in life, I always need to be teachable. I have a job right now, and I'm a server at a restaurant, and I've been fairly well at it as far as just moving up a little bit, and I got on last November. Well, now I'm training people, and I never really had this, you know, it's like one-on-one, and you're telling them to do this. You realize all the things that you've been doing that were wrong, and you can't really tell them to do that kind of stuff. Well, I had this girl that was training not that long ago, and she I told her, like, she had just got there. She had never even eaten at the restaurant that I work at. And she comes in, and I'm like, okay, well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go back here, and we're going to look in the back. And she goes, oh, I already know where everything is. I'm like, okay, so I guess we're not going to look in the back. So then I start to tell her, I'm like, okay, well, this is how you do this. And every time I did that, she's like, oh, I already know that. I already did that. You know what I mean? Or, oh, I know that. That's easy, you know? And she just kept going on and on. It really made me think about, well, first it made me think, you're kind of retarded and just want you to stop it. And then I was thinking, you know, just she wouldn't let me teach her anything. You know, she had just gotten there. That was her first day. And it was kind of, I started thinking back to my first day at school. And I say I regret it now. But my very first day of school, I showed up there and everything was great. Went through registration and all this stuff. And I was actually ready to go. I mean, I was homeschooled. And so, you know, I wasn't really used to the whole school, and then I just went to 1 year of high school. Well, I have 9 brothers and sisters, so I was like, wait a minute, I'm going to go to school, I'm only going to have 3 roommates. Yes. You know, because I've had 9 for so long, and everyone's like, I'm going to have roommates in school. Ah, oh. I was like, yeah, this is really cool. So I went there, and I was all, like, excited about it and happy. And then I wouldn't say I was ready to learn. I was just kind of ready to, you know, go on to the next point in life. And what I didn't really catch was the fact that I thought I knew everything about everything, and then I realized I knew nothing about everything. And then it really just showed me that college is a really big wake-up call, not to scare anybody, you know, that's going to college anytime soon, but you'll realize the same thing. But I heard a quote from Dr. House, every man is my teacher. And he said that, you know, he was pastor of a really big church. He was a great pastor, but he said, every man is my teacher. He learned from everybody. And so my big thing was, as being teachable, I would look at somebody and I would say, you know, I have better grades than them, and I'm more organized than them, you know, things like that. And then I would decide if I can be taught by them. But what I learned from this was that no matter what type of person it is, you can be taught things that will help you, but also you can be taught absolutely what not to do. And so that was just in my observation of being teachable. So the first one, the lessons that I've learned from college would first off be teachable. When you come, you start as a freshman and you're an excited idiot. And then the next one, you're a sophomore and you're an intelligent moron. And then you're a junior and you're apathetically average. And then you're a senior and you're scared to leave, realizing you have no idea what's going to happen next. And then I went through those in my head. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I got to learn something. So the first thing was be teachable. And then the next one, this is where I was going to alliterate them, be teachable. You know, I was thinking in my head, what can I say next? And this is what came out, not really alliterated, but I don't care. I could not make it without God. This one, I was just kind of writing things out, and I got to this one, and I almost left everything else out and just wanted to talk about this. It's great change when you're going to, you know, you're going to school or any type of change. But my big thing was I would look around me and all these people that I thought, you know, well, they're not as good as me, or they're not doing this or they're not doing that. And it made me think, why do good things happen to people that I don't think deserve it? And I had a hard time with that. Like, why are they getting all the breaks? You know, why are things happening like that? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Have you ever wondered, why does it seem at times, not all the time, but why does it seem like the world or just people in the world that they seem to have a lot of good things going for them at times? And then I started thinking about it. And I really just want to say one thing about this. As a Christian, I can't be jealous of the seemingly blessings that the world is receiving. Because I wouldn't trade heaven for anything that they have. And I'm a very firm believer in soul winning, and I want to see everyone get saved that I can. And, you know, same, I want to help other people be able to reach people. But at the same time, I'm just realizing we can't be jealous of what the world has, because we have a home in heaven. No matter what we have on earth, we have a home in heaven. And sometimes I almost feel bad saying, you know, I really want someone, you know, to get, you know, I hope they get that break. I hope my fellow employee, you know, I've tried to talk to him. He really isn't interested in church or anything, and he got the promotion and I didn't. You know, I'm really happy for him because I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to try to see if I can tell him about Christ and get him saved. But I'm really happy because, you know what? I'm going to heaven. Right now, that promotion might be the biggest thing that happens in his life, and then he has eternity to face. And so I learned that in college. Just I can't do anything without God, and not to get looked down on other people or get jealous of other people because I have God. God will always help me. I've got to turn to a verse real quick, Matthew 21:22. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to get to it and read it right away. Matthew 21:22. Sometimes I think, you know, these things are really hard. I really don't know what to do next. I have a lot of stories I could say about, you know, just not knowing what to do. And everybody could tell their different stories. But Matthew 21:22, it says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And God says, you know, "I'll give you enough to get by. You'll be okay." He says, "All things." So God said, it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on. It doesn't matter how big the obstacle. He says, "All things." And all things is, I have a teacher in school. He says, "All is all. That's all that all means. So shut up." And he says that, and we all kind of look at him, and we kind of laugh just like you did now. But it's true. All things. So God says all things. So first thing I learned was to be teachable. Second is I cannot make it without God. And this one, the third one, is fear is a motivator. And I don't know, when I was thinking about this, I thought of a lot of different things about school and about being afraid and just all of these different things. But fear is a motivator. I want to tell you a real quick story. I know quite a few different people here have gone to House Anderson or been on a bus route somewhere. Well, I was on a bus route in my first year of school, and you know, then you're a freshman. I told you, you know, you're an excited idiot. So I was like, "Yay, where do we go?" And he's like, "Okay, we'll get out here." And then I jump out, and I'm like, "What do I do?" And the bus leaves, and then you're just standing there. Yay! You know, what am I supposed to do? And so one day we had a big day. I had no idea about big day. I had no idea about promotion. I thought, you know, we go tell people we're going to church. If they want to come, they come. If they don't, they don't. That kind of thing. And so anyway, we had a big day. And our bus captain, he said, "We're going to have two buses." And I didn't know what that meant. I thought we were going to take all the people, split them up on two buses, and drive to church. I don't know. You know. And so we go to Chicago, and we start picking up kids. And, I mean, you know, kids that there's, you know, seven or eight kids coming out of the same house when there was one the day before, trying to figure out how this happens and all this thing. So I just, all this stuff's going through my head. And I'm okay. And then all of a sudden the bus starts filling up. And because I am bigger and I have always been bigger, they always just send me to the back of the bus and say, "Okay, you're crowd control." I'm like, "Yay, everybody sit down." "No." And then I get cussed at, you know, so that's how the bus route went, you know. And then, so that day we filled that bus. And then they're like, "You know what, Curry, you're big and everything. Why don't you go on the other bus to be crowd control while they pick up while this one goes to church?" And I don't know. So I'm like, "Okay." So I go get on the other bus. And so then we're picking up people. Well, we fill that bus up. And then we're just about ready to go. I'm like, "Man, we're going to go to church. I'll finally be able to get off." You know, we're all crammed in there. And then one of the guys, he has me and another guy get off the bus. And he goes, "You're going to go with this guy." I didn't know who this guy was. He's like, "You're going to go with this guy. And you guys are going to go pick up more people and bring them to afternoon church." So that's when I found out I was never even going to get to church. You know, and I'm like, what's going on? And I actually started to, like, get a little bit, okay, I'm going with this guy. I don't know who this guy is. I'm with another guy. I don't know who he is. And I actually got a little bit afraid. I'm like, "Okay, what's going to happen next? You know, are they going to go tell me to tame the tiger? I don't know." So then we get on the other bus, and they take us to this place. And this guy that I got on the bus, I don't know this name, well, I mean something to a few people, but his name is Paul Fielder, and he's like a real short guy. He's like this tall. And I saw him, like, "Hey, a little short guy. You know, I like to pick on short people." I'm like, "Hey, how's it going?" And he's like, "Get on the bus." And I'm like, "Okay." And I go and I get on the bus, and he takes me to this area. And it's called a G route. And they had not visited or anything in this area. They just wanted to find as many people as they could and bring them to church. So they gave me a flyer and one of those, like, really long pixie sticks. And they're like, "Go get the kids to come on the bus." I'm like, "Yay, you know, what am I going to do? Hey, kids, you want some candy?" You know, I mean, I'm pretty sure they've warned people about like that. So I was really like, "What am I going to do?" And so we get to a neighborhood, And it's me and this other guy. Well, he lets the other guy off. And the other guy, I think he was a sophomore, so he kind of knew what to do. And I say a sophomore, he knew what to do. He had no idea either. And so I'm a freshman, and I come up here, and he's like, get off the bus. And, you know, and so I'm like, what do I do? He's like, get off the bus and bring kids back to the bus. And so I'm afraid to tell him no, so I get off the bus. And now I'm standing there with this flyer and a pixie stick, and I'm standing on the bus, and I see these kids, and they see giant pixie stick, and I'm like, and the bus is gone. And then they come over to me, and I'm just like, you guys want to come to church? And they're like, no, can we have the pixie stick? And I gave it to them. And then, because I did not know what to do, I was really, really scared. And they took off with my pixie stick, and then like a minute later, I'm like, ah. So then I start to walk and try to find kids, and I go up to a group of kids, and I'm like, hey, you know, they're all smaller than me, like these really small kids, and then, you know, their parents are over here. I'm like, hey, you guys, we're going to have church, we're giving out goldfish and pixie sticks, you want to come? And like, you think they're saying no was like major rejection. They're like, no. I'm like, oh, man, no, they don't want to come to church with me. And then, so I just keep doing this, like, back and forth. The guy comes back. I don't have any kids. I barely even have, you know, my flyer. I'm gone. The pixie stick's gone. And he comes over to me, and he's like, hey, where are all the kids? It's like, I couldn't find any. He's like, well, you're not coming to church. And he shut the door and left. Mom? You know, I mean, what am I supposed to do? And then he texted me. He said, hey, go find some kids and make sure they're there in 5 minutes. If you don't have any, you're not coming to church. You know, and I think that, I don't know if that was true or not, but that puts real fear in me. So the point is, fear is a motivator. I know, a long story to get to a quick ending. But so I went and found this kid, and I was like, his parents were home, like, come to church with me. I grabbed him, took him to church. No, I didn't do that. But I did find some kids, and I actually, there were two of them were the kids that took my pixie stick the first time. And I was like, hey, you guys want another one? And so they all came and things like that. But that was, for me, learning, you know, in school, fear is a motivator. I know that was a long story, just to say that with the right, you know, fear can really motivate you to do the right thing. And I want to, real quick, I want to show you a verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy, right. It's, I'm pretty sure it's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 and 2. And it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So all I'm saying, like this right here, it says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. And, you know, it's not talking about be scared of God. It's talking about having a reverence for God and a fear, you could say, but like reverence to what he can do. And a fear is a great motivator to do right. Just like I was kind of afraid of the little bus driver to go there, but it made a few kids come to church. And I was able to get those kids. So fear is a motivator to do right. And then real quick, I'm really almost done. And over in John chapter 19, I have it marked, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. John 19 in verse 10, it says, then saith Pilate unto him, speak thou not unto me. Why, or knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? This is Pilate talking to Jesus. And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. How would that make you feel? You know? And this is Pilate and Jesus, their conversation. And it says, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. What I wanted to show, I don't know if, I know like you've read over this story probably many times. This hit me, this was a while ago, but I remembered, I wrote it down, I had it marked in here. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but Pilate actually knew and he was convinced that Jesus was king of the Jews. And that's what he was saying here. Why don't you answer me? After God said that, it says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. That was almost a threat from the people to Pilate, to put fear in him, saying, you know, no matter what you think, no matter what's going on, this, you know, we don't want this guy to be our king. We don't want him. We want to crucify him. I'm not going to go take the time to read the whole story, but I'm going to go over, it just talks about how, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of, this title then read many of the Jews, so a lot of people read it, And for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So he wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate did this. He wrote it in three languages, so no one would be mistaken. You know, there's where he stands, Jesus, King of the Jews. And then it says, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not. So they were telling him, don't write that, the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And I was just reading over this, and it really, this, I was doing my devotions. You know, some of those days you read your devotions, you know, you're falling asleep on your Bible. And some of those days you read something, you're like, wow, the Bible does have power, and it does speak to me, and things like that. Well, that was one of these days. And I thought about this. The fear that Pilate felt was enough to make him cave in. And, you know, he caved in to the people. He said he wouldn't be Caesar's friend. Maybe, you know, they would overwhelm him because of all that he was doing trying to get Jesus to be released. And so he had fear from the people. So fear is a motivator for us to do right. You know, it can motivate us to witness. And the fear of God, the fear that, oh, you know, we heard the description from Pastor this morning about all that Christ went through. And you think about that, and you hear a sermon like that, and you hear someone read a description like that, and that puts enough fear in you to think, hey, maybe I kind of want to tell somebody about this. And then also the fear like Pilate. We can, sometimes people will be afraid, and sometimes people will have the fear from either the world or an individual person or anything. You know, like we hear peer pressure. But that fear is a motivator to do right or to do wrong. And I learned that in school, and it's something that is almost not a daily struggle, but you're challenged with it daily. You have the fear of God, it's always existent. And you have the fear of, really, you fill in the blank. You have the fear of friends, you have the fear of coworkers, you have the fear of even family sometimes that wants to pressure you into doing something maybe you know you shouldn't do. Well, this last one here, I'm going to go through this, and really that's all that I have for tonight. But the last one plays right off the last point. You have the fear is a motivator. First, be teachable, and you can't do anything without God. Fear is a motivator. And then lastly, goes right with that, do not criticize others. This is maybe out of all, I know God is always with me, and that is a thing that gets me through school. But the one thing that's helped me and helped me to help others in school more than anything else is do not criticize other people. And the story that I just read with Pilate, it was fear and it was pressured. He was pressured to go with the crowd and, you know, go with and say, okay, it said there he wanted Jesus to be released. But the fear and the pressure pushed him. And so I understand there's going to be fear and there's going to be pressure for people, and people are going to make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. I'm really close, but nobody's really perfect. And so when that fear and those things come, whether it's you or whether it's somebody else, this was really, really big when I read this passage and I thought about this, and I hear it all the time. But just like I was saying earlier with the Bible, when you find out things for yourself, they tend to stick a little bit more than when someone has to tell you. And I found this out, that criticism can be the determiner for where someone goes in direction in life. And at first, you know, it seems like it's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm not going to use, I won't use any names or anything like that. But then there's someone over here, and they messed up. You know, they're not perfect. I just said it. They were one of their friends. Peer pressure. They were afraid. What are they going to think of me? So they messed up. And then okay, everyone finds out. It's a big ordeal. All these different things. You know, whatever. It's just things. You know, things happen to everybody. But then the difference between that person, you know, they messed up, so they're kind of down. They're kind of down a few steps, and it could be in the difference between whether they come back up to the platform where everybody else considers they are. And real quick, I just want to jump in here and kind of interrupt myself. The only one that says that you're right here is yourself. You know, there's no one that says, you know, well, my sinful heart's better than your sinful heart. You know, that's... that's almost pride in itself, just like that. And so someone who messes up, they come down here. And I learned in school that you'll get a lot of this. You'll get a lot of people that, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And I've gotten pretty good of recent, because whenever someone says, did you hear about, they're not going to say, did you hear about, they had 70 saved on their bus route. It's always, did you hear about they got in trouble because they did this, you know? So when someone says, did you hear about, for the most part, I just say, no, and I don't want to, you know? And it usually works pretty good. But as far as just being being a builder up of somebody, when someone messes up, they always want to have a second chance. Everyone's glad God gave them a second chance, right? So when somebody is down here, it could mean all the difference from someone standing up here and they're trying to come back, you know, and they're saying, I know I messed up. I know I did wrong. They take a step up and let's, you know, just use an example. They come back to church one time and they're like, oh, this isn't so bad. And they're sitting through church and pastor's message really speaks to them. And then they're walking out of church and they hear somebody, you know, they're right up here like, oh man, I can do this. God can forgive me and I can come back in. Because God always forgets. God never criticizes. And then so they're right about here and they're like, you know, I think I'm going to step back in. I think I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to do over. And they're starting to walk out of church. And then somebody says, you know, and a lot of times it's good intentions, but it's, hey, I'm glad to see you and I've been praying for you. Just want you to know, though, I was really disappointed. Why'd you do that? I mean, what was the point? And then they're like, oh, man, you're in church and you know. And then they leave. And now every person they hear talking around them, and even if it's not the situation, every person they hear talking around them is like, oh, man, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. And you know, they're looking down on me. Or whereas the other thing is, as they're coming to church and they're right here and they're right on the line, they don't know. And that's happened to them. Someone just said, oh, you know, why'd you do that? Or they heard somebody talking about them. And then they're like, you know what? I want to go this way. And then there's somebody right here. It's like, hey, how's it going? And they practically run them back up the steps. And they're like, hey, how's it going? I'm so glad to see you here today. You know what? I want to take you out to lunch tomorrow because, you know, I just want to talk to you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Do you see the difference there? And so that was really, when I was in college, I never offered to take anyone out to lunch because I didn't have any money. But I was like, hey, do you want to go eat the lunch in the dining hall? We might not be able to eat it, but we can go talk over there, you know. It's just a big difference. That's a really big thing that I learned in college. And there's no age limit on encouragement or criticism. And I'm only 20. I don't feel worthy at all to be up here. And I'm not making excuses because I believe it's the Bible. It's not anything that I'm going to say. I don't feel worthy to be up here. I don't know what percentage it will be, but probably, 85% of everyone in this room is older than me. And I'm preaching to my family who know everything about me, you know. And it's really nerve-wracking and it's intimidating. But it's just that even no matter, you know, what age you are or no matter where you're at in life, things from the Bible can be used to help. And the last thing I want to say is even if there's things that you didn't agree with that I was saying right now, like the whole, you know, criticism, you know, be teachable and all those things, that every decision that we make as far as, you know, what we're going to, like the lessons we learn, I have lessons from college, you have lessons from life. And with every decision we're faced with, you know, once we make that decision, that's the decision made, you know, and we got to go from there. And what I really wanted to be challenged with you right at the end here is if nothing else, I want you to take with you, I get in trouble and I always overthink everything sometimes because I want to say, you know, don't criticize anyone and don't do this and don't do that. And I want to be preachy. But can I just talk? Because I really want to talk to myself because it's not anything that I have mastered at all. All I wanted to say is if we can take baby steps to apply our lessons in life or things that we've learned from college, because any one of you in here can make your own list of lessons you've learned throughout your life so far. And you take a little step. You know what you say? You start to walk up to somebody and you say, you know, they ask you how you're doing. You're like, well, I'm not having a good day. You know, my day's not so bad. I saw 3 people smiling on my way into service today. And things like that, little baby steps that take you a long way. And these are just real quick lessons. I actually have one more. Just real quick, the last lesson I learned in school was that the length of the attention span is about 25 minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. You've given us life. You've given us a reason. You've given us everything that we could ever ask for. And I just pray that you be with each and every person in each and every seat throughout each and every row of this church. I pray that you bless them and that you will guide in their decisions and in their lives. And I pray that they could take something from tonight and apply it to their life. I pray that you go with each and every one today. Help us to take baby steps to follow you.
Let's all stand, please. Turn to 308 in your hymnals, 308. Thank you, Curry. Some challenges for you from the Word of God, from Curry's heart. God spoke into your heart tonight, and you need